Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On this program, we will finish our study of Exodus chapter 21. Among other things, you will see true women's rights, as God provides respect and justice regarding women, unlike modern women's rights, who work to promote the bondage of lesbianism and to kill unborn children, including millions of little girl babies, in the name of women's rights. Be prepared to be challenged as we study Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Every civilized country, if it's civilized at all, uses this as the basis for civil government. These rules. Now, of course, there's a lot of differences we'll see because we're not under a covenant to obey these specific laws exactly. But you'll see the same principles that you see in this. The founders of this country cited these rules and laws while making our laws, the Constitution and the other laws, after they began legislating. And the early Supreme Court and federal judge decisions cited this before the ACLU and those groups came around and started rewriting history and all that sort of thing. Just for example, let's look at these first six verses again, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So you can see that these are laid out for the purpose of judges making decisions when they would appeal to Moses. And then when they appealed to Moses, Moses had set up this thing with the help of his father-in-law, Jethro. And these lower judges would deal with lower, smaller matters, as they were referred to, and base their decisions on what God has said here in these texts. Now, this pictures Jesus Christ. If you look, you're going to see numerous things in these, right here in these laws, that give us a picture of Jesus fulfilling, in a prophetic sense, fulfilling the law. Just one example, turn over to Philippians 2. Keep your finger on Exodus 21 and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And as we read in verse 5, it says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. You turn over to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus came, he said, Jesus himself said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. Why? Because he was a servant, which is another word for a slave. You remember in Romans 1, when we started reading Romans, Paul, a servant, he said, of Jesus Christ. Paul looked at himself also as, well, in very Christ-like manner, he was a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a slave of the Father. He said, when he came to do my Father's will, what's a slave do? His master's will. He took upon himself a low estate as a man and became obedient unto death. Now, look at something real interesting over in Hosea chapter 6, and we see that the prophets allude to this very text of the servant when referring to Jesus Christ. And in Hosea, this is an example, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 5 says, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. So keep your finger there and now go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start with verse 5.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God.
Now think of this, what you just read in Hosea is referenced here in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now compare that over to Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, he's going to bring all that together. And he's going to quote Hosea 6 and what we just finished with in Hebrews. But watch the little play on words here between those two. Psalm 40, beginning of verse 6.
Sacrificing and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, for an offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of this book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart.
Now, if you compare what you read in, first of all, Hosea, and then we read over here in Hebrews, look at how close in Psalms he makes reference to, he says, mine ears hast thou opened. That's a reference to the taking of the awl and running through the ear and opening the ear with a hole. That's what he means by that. Now look over how he refers to it in Hebrews 10. He says, sacrifice not only thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It's like what we call progressive revelation. He starts you off in Exodus with the servant who says, I love my master, I want to do the will of my master, and he takes it all and runs it and opens up his ear. Then in Psalms, he makes reference to that and bringing together Hosea and what Moses gave us in Exodus. Then Paul, I believe, who wrote Hebrews, he brings it all together and says that's talking about Jesus. So the slave who says, I love my master, I will do the will of my master, and he has the awl run through the lobe of his ear and opens it up, that is a picture of Jesus Christ submitting to the will of the Father. And we wonder why God allows some of these things like slavery. Well, don't blame God for what the curse brought. God allows sin. He didn't cause sin. God allows death. He didn't cause it. God allows slavery. He didn't cause it. And he doesn't snap his fingers and do away with sin. He doesn't snap his fingers and do away with death. And just the same way, he didn't snap his fingers and do away with slavery. This was a fallen world, and God worked within the fallen world to work out our salvation. Why do bad things happen to good people? The fall. Why do children suffer like we pray for every week? We're praying for these kids, you know, going through all this. The fall. The kids didn't sin. Sin caused it, but it wasn't the sin of the child. Sin caused the death and the sickness that the child suffers from. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it all comes together. I mean, don't be blaming Adam, because you've done your share. Coming back to Exodus 21 now, with that kind of perspective, you have to read these things. Verse 7, though, we start to see that God makes life a whole lot better under Jewish system of law than the pagans. If you know anything about the other peoples who existed in this time and those who existed right up until the last couple hundred years, slavery was everywhere up until 200 years ago. You have what's going on in England and America, and they do away with slavery. Of course, the Civil War and all that has had part to play in it. Slavery's still going on today. It's only Americans living in their little bubble that don't understand that slavery's still going on all around the world. And they still don't have these basic rights that God gave in this book that was written almost 4,000 years ago. So beginning of verse 7, he starts to give some rules. He says, this is for women. He says, and if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. In other words, he made sure they were segregated, men and women. That was for the women to be protected. It had been rape and all kinds of sexual harassment and abuse and everything going on. In other countries, that wasn't, the woman was just a piece of meat. She was just used and as a slave, among slaves and among the owners. I mean, it's just horrible. And God didn't allow that kind of thing to go on among the Jews. It says in verse 8, if she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. In other words, she's not going to be sold to one of those countries where she'll be abused. She's going to have to stay right here with the people of God. Verse 9, and if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. Meaning if he betrothed his maidservant to his son, decides, no, I don't want them married, he still has to deal with her as he would a daughter or a daughter-in-law. So you don't find these kinds of considerations for any women in this day and age that we're reading about around 1800 BC. It just didn't exist. This is radical compared to what's going on around the world. Verse 10, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. In other words, if he decided to take another wife besides this maidservant, he could not just cut her off. He had a legal responsibility to take care of her. Again, something you never found in the other nations surrounding the Jews. Verse 11, and if he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. So the final option is, if he claims he can't afford it, or if he just stops doing it, then what the judge can do is just pronounce her totally free. She doesn't have to pay any money or anything. She's just free. You know, this is the first example in human history of real women's rights going on right here. Women were nothing but property, and they were treated like dogs, and in many countries today, they're still like that. You go into countries with Sharia law, yeah, you got to dress head to toe. The only thing you're allowed to see is her hands and her eyeballs, and they're treated like dogs. If a man gets tired of his wife, you know, she can just burn his toast, and he says, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And you're done. Kicked out. You don't have any rights to your children. You don't get any alimony. You don't get visitation. You're done.
If he probably does anything to her, she's at fault.
Yeah. Women are raped, they stone the woman. That happened just within the last couple of weeks. Yeah, I think it was in Pakistan. The woman was raped and they stoned her to death. And the progressive types over here say, well, that's their culture. We just have basic differences with the pagans, and they talk about us like we're horrible.
Right.
But then when some other country or some other religion does it, well, that's their culture.
Yeah.
And you compare women's rights in any country where Christianity is a force, compare that to any, not just the Muslim, over in Hindu nations. Same thing. You go to communist atheist countries, whether it's Russia or China, it's still the same. Women are not respected anywhere unless, and just say it like this, unless Jesus Christ has left his mark, women are abused. It's that simple. The only place women have rights and are treated with respect are where Jesus Christ has a great influence, and through his word.
Mom's told stories about when she was growing up in Czechoslovakia, well, in actually Germany at that point, East Germany. You know, it was under communist rule, and that's the way it was there. You have to, you know, a group of military guys coming through, and whoever they wanted, they took.
That is absolutely right. And these American women, I tell you, the ones, you know, I'm talking about American N-O-W types, American dyke type, that's what makes me so sick. They are so thankless. Of course, a mark of the end times, they'd be unthankful.
Right.
Not even appreciative of what God has given us in this country. They want more. They want the right to kill the body of a baby that's in them,
mm-hmm.
screaming that it's my body. You know, well, no, I think it's another body in you you're wanting to kill. You know, it's like the people are full of the devil. They just take the opposite side no matter what. You know, and here they the people who are progressive are usually always anti-capital punishment. to hear a few instances where God says, yes, you do put people to death. In verse 12, He says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. That's pretty clear. Now, he does make sure we understand here. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. It's not for you to take it out on yourself. This is but civil court and for the government to enact capital punishment or in time of war. That's what they're doing in war. They're killing somebody who's trying to kill you. So look over in now verse 15. We're going to see child services under Moses. And children's services was a little different back then. Verse 15 says, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So the slave trade was execution. Verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Yikes. But then there's exceptions. Verse 18, and if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. That's where we get our word for acquittal. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So here's an attempted murder, basically, and you're responsible. If you put a man, lay him up, then he can't take care of his family, he can't pay his bills, you got to take care of him. That's a good idea, but we don't see that today. That's why I say that there's times where locking somebody up isn't really the best thing to do. And the prisons, we're just building more and more prisons. It's Southern Ohio, it's one of the main... the heartbeat of the economy down there is the prisons. I mean, you not only have Lucasville, the famous one, but you've got the ones for the juveniles, and you've got Marysville is for the women. And verse 20 says, and if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. In other words, it was just common sense. If you hit somebody, you were angry or whatever, and you attack them, and they don't die immediately, and yet they do still die. But the reason why you weren't punished was because you just lost a huge investment. And you're out. And that's why, God put some very interesting things in here to protect slaves. And that's one of them, but it really, the best protection is in the next few verses. We'll see it in verse 26. But here's a very interesting another women's rights kind of law in verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, that's not an abortion, by the way. That would be a miscarriage. And yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And then if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see about this. Number one, again, this is not talking about abortion. This is talking about two men in a fight, and say the woman tries to break it up or whatever, and the one guy hits her and she miscarries a baby. People have tried to actually run back to this to justify abortion. Yeah, they'll say, see, he didn't even say they were supposed to, he didn't call it murder. Well, it's not a purposeful taking of the child's life. It's in the midst of a fight, a woman is, hit or knocked down or whatever, and she miscarries. And another thing is, you hear people say, blasting the Bible, eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. And that's ridiculous. Number one, this isn't calling for an eye for an eye. It's calling for a limitation. This is actually a limitation. It's saying if you lost an eye, you're not going to kill the man. It's an eye for an eye. There's equity in this law is what he's saying. He's not calling on everybody to just be ruthless. And if you ever, lose a tooth, you go knock someone else's tooth out. This isn't you. This is civil justice. And it is calling for equity. And that's why in this case, he doesn't say, well, the two men are fighting and they hit the woman, the child dies, kill him. There's equity. This is judicial law. And so what is so good about a true justice system is there's not emotional knee-jerk responses. They consider the case, they take their time, jets can cool. So when you see this, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, keep that in mind that God is just bringing equity. He's not allowing for, well, what we have in our Eighth Amendment is based on this. Our Eighth Amendment says that there will not be cruel and unusual punishment. It's the same, they got it from here, that there'll be equity in the law. In verse 26 now, is what I was referring to a moment ago, with some more women's rights. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. Now that sounds funny, but listen to this next one. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. You say, that sounds weird. You knock the guy's tooth out and he goes free. Yeah, that's a deterrent from beating your slaves. You better be careful. Charlie, you knock that slave in the head and you knock his tooth out, you just lost your slave.
For a tooth.
I mean, they'd probably be... I mean, those slaves probably see a fist coming. They're probably throwing their teeth out there. So you see, God is good. You know, he could have just stayed out of it and just let everybody do their own thing, which is what the rest of the pagan world did. But with his covenant people, he gave people protections and rights. It's still a fallen, cursed world. There's still issues. There's still unfairness. There's still injustice. But it's nothing compared to the pagan world. You have some boundaries, that's right. Here's some more interesting stuff here in verse 28. He says, and if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit or acquitted. But, here's the exception, if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it had been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Amen. Now let me give you the comparison. First of all, when you think of ox, think of your car. That's how important an ox to a family in this age right here, but it's also in this day and age. Go to India, and an ox is as important as your car. If you go to gfa.org, you can actually buy a family an ox on the internet. $475, and that family gets an ox. They send it to India. They don't send it to you. Huh? It's a water buffalo.
Yeah.
They're the same family. And so you think about how important an ox is to a family here, and there's also personal responsibility, and that's what we would, let's just keep the same comparison, vehicular homicide. Now, if you lose control of your car and someone's killed, then you'll be in trouble, but they won't, you know, charge you with murder. It's vehicular homicide. But if you drive recklessly, especially if you have a record of being reckless, or if you get behind the wheel of a car drunk and you kill somebody, it's murder in one form or another. They call it different degrees or whatever, but it's going to be considered murder. And that's the comparison you can make here. And it's kind of like the leash law, too. You know, you better keep your animals under control. If you have a Rottweiler and it gets loose and tears the neighbor's leg off, you're going to be held responsible. They'll shoot the dog, but they'll come after you too. Let's close up the rest of the chapter here. If there be laid on him a sum of money, verse 30, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give under their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And that means push, that means attack. And very real, very interesting that we have here the cost of a servant, verse 32.
Yeah, 30 shekels
30 shekels of silver. We just talked about how we started the chapter with Jesus being the servant who allowed the awl through his ear to open his ear up because he wanted to do the will of his master. And here we see the price of a servant that's killed. 30 shekels of silver, which is exactly what Judas got for killing Jesus, for handing him over to be killed. Isn't that amazing? It's right here in the middle of all these rules about oxen. And is the reference, a prophetic reference to Jesus as the servant. And then finally, the chapter ends here with, if a man, verse 33, and if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, there's property liability. Verse 34, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And that's just a good lesson for us to learn. If you're going to, you know, dig a hole in your yard, you better tape it off. If you're going to cut a hole in your floor, I know a guy who was working on his garage, and he shut the door, but there he had removed the steps. And a friend of the family had come over to the house, and it was just everyone knew if you wanted something to drink, you walked out to the garage and got it out of the refrigerator in the garage. So she just helped herself open the door, and it was dark. She took that first step, wasn't there, broke her hip. She had no choice. She sued. And his insurance, his homeowners covered it, but then his homeowner rates went up. And she was, you know, her insurance went after his insurance, basically what happened. And that's biblical. You know, there's personal property liability, you know. In verse 35 and 36, if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide, and they'll have a big barbecue. Verse 36, or if it be known, here's the problem, or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. In other words, he'll lose the live one. He'll get stuck with the carcass. So this is just good to keep in mind. Hopefully it's implanted deep into your mind. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. And then you know the chapters after Exodus 20 is where you can find explanation. When people corrupt those Ten Commandments, you come to Exodus 21, 22, and so forth, and you find explanations for those Ten Commandments. So now you're equipped. You're equipped to deal with all the pacifists and the progressives who are out there attacking capital punishment, and those who think there's no such thing as just war, and those who have all these crazy ideas about how things ought to be. Private property is right here. Socialism is anti-biblical, because socialism, the government takes control of private property. Not according to God's word. You have a right to your private property. You have a responsibility too, but you have a right to it. And that's important for us. That's why you want to study from cover to cover. Learn all the counsel of God. We don't have a priest. I'm fine with people coming to me and asking me questions. But the goal is to get each one of you to the point where you can open your Bible, not by memory, just quote verses, although that would be great. But you're probably autistic if you can do that. But to be able to open your Bible and say, I know where that's at. And if people don't want you to open your Bible, then they don't want the truth. If you start to open your Bible, they say, well, wait a minute, I'm just asking you. Well, don't ask me. It ain't me. Let's open the Bible and say, amen. It's the only one that matters.
We hope that you have learned some worthwhile things while studying with us, and we invite you to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can download the rest of our expository study of Exodus absolutely free of charge in MP3 audio format, and be sure to tell others. This program was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Thank you for listening.